If you guys have been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been talking about a specific time in the history of the church that happened 500 years ago. We are coming up on the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And for most people, that is maybe interesting historical information. For some people, it's not even that. But there are some really important reasons for us to spend the month of October talking about this specific time period in church history. And the 500th anniversary of it gives us the perfect opportunity to do that. What happened 500 years ago? We're coming up on the exact date of it. It was October 31st. So when Halloween comes along, everybody's going around doing the trick-or-treating, you can actually have that in mind. It's not just a day to go around and do candy. This is actually an important day in the history of the church, because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther published a document called his 95 Theses. It was published by putting it on the church door in the city of Wittenberg, Germany. Martin Luther started a movement and even a revolution in the life of the church to call the church back to the gospel and scripture alone as their final authority. The Lutheran churches in the country of Germany and churches in other areas of Europe began to live by and integrate the ideas that Luther had put forward and some other church leaders at that time had put forward during this time that completely changed the face of Christianity and started a movement called the Protestant Reformation, of which we trace our family tree lineage back to that time period and to that group. The principles that come out of that time period are what we have been talking about over the past couple of weeks. We started off the first week talking about how Scripture alone is our final authority. In Luther's day, there were many other things that were being asserted, as we can learn from Scripture, but also from the traditions of the church and also from the church's leaders and also all of these different areas that we can learn from. But Luther said, no, we have to go back to Scripture and allow Scripture alone to be our only final authority. There may be many other things that we can learn from, but Scripture is the final decision-making authority for what we believe and the way that we live. Scripture alone. Not only that, but he said that salvation comes by grace alone, not by merit. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Salvation is only a free gift that God gives. Grace alone is how we are saved. And the way that we receive that salvation is only by faith. Faith alone is how we are justified, not by works, not by anything that we can do, but simply by trusting in the finished work of Christ. All of these things were being obscured and even lost in Luther's day. There were many obstacles and barriers that were being put up to people coming to know God. They were being told they had to do this ritual and pay this money and go take this trip in order for God to be happy with them, for them to reduce the time that they had to spend in this place called purgatory that was an invention of the church later on during its history. There were so many layers upon layers of things that were getting in the way of people knowing the gospel and knowing what the Bible taught. And today, we're going to talk about the fourth of those principles. Luther said that the entirety of life and existence is centered around Christ alone. Our salvation and everything that we need is found in Jesus. Luther saw that there were so many other things that were being put alongside Jesus. Not only did the church of that day say, you need Jesus, but you also need this and this and this and this. And what happens when we do that is that suddenly Jesus fades into the background and all of the other things that we've added to him begin to take prominence. I think of one scene in the movie E.T. How many of you guys have seen E.T. before? I hadn't seen it in years. I mean, I was probably like 4 or 5 years old the last time I saw it. But it was on Netflix, so we turned it on. We let the kids watch it. Thought that would be a good... Sometimes it's a lot easier to find older movies than new movies for kids these days. My opinion, anyway. Anyway, so we let the boys watch E.T. I'd forgotten how it ended. I mean, that's how long ago it was. So I was kind of like watching it for the first time almost, although I remembered some parts. There's this one scene where, you know, E.T. hides in the closet. You remember this? Who has no idea what E.T. is? Raise your hand if you have no idea what E.T. is. Okay, I see a couple hands like real. E.T. is a little alien that gets left behind on Earth, and he goes and he meets a little guy and his family, and he goes and lives in their house, and they're hiding him in his closet because they don't want anybody else to find out about it. Okay, so, and they're eventually trying to get him to call his spaceship and get him to go back home and everything. But they're hiding him in his closet at this point. Only the kids know about it. The mom doesn't know. But the kids are gone, and the mom is like looking around for something. So she opens up the closet door, and you're like, oh no, she's going to find E.T. But the camera pans slowly around the closet, and there's all these stuffed animals around there. And then you see that E.T. is hidden himself in the middle of all these stuffed animals, and you see those two big eyes and that kind of thing. And the mom looks around the closet and doesn't notice anything strange at all, even though E.T. is there, and that should be something that would alarm her. All of the other stuffed animals are around him so that she doesn't even notice. And no, I know Luther didn't know about E.T., but that's basically what he said was happening in the religious landscape of that day, was that Jesus was there, but there was also confession, and there was also mass, and there was also this and that and this and that and pilgrimages and indulgences, and nobody was even reading the Bible. Jesus was there, but everything else around him was all that anybody saw. It was so dressed up and so ornamented and so ritualistic that people were missing Jesus. And Luther said, Jesus is the center of everything. And if we miss Jesus for all of the other stuff around him, then we've missed the point. And Luther saw that many people were missing the point back in his day. So when we talk about Christ alone, there are three main ways that I want to show you that Christ alone is the one who can satisfy, who can accomplish what we need accomplished. And these tie in historically to where Luther was, but they also are really, really important for us today as well. So first of all, let's talk about how Christ alone is our only mediator. Christ alone is our only mediator. Do you know what I mean by a mediator? A mediator is somebody that goes between two parties that are at odds with each other. Sometimes, if you have a dispute with somebody, instead of taking them to court, you can go see a mediator, and they try to find a middle ground. That's the idea of mediation, right? You're finding a middle ground of compromise between two people that are in a serious disagreement. Well, let me show you what the Bible says about Jesus. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. There is one mediator. I think he's pretty clear there, right? He's not like there's one God and then there's a couple different mediators. Or there's one God and there's many different mediators. In fact, the thrust of the Bible has been from Old Testament all the way through New Testament that there is only one God. One of the most famous books in the Old Testament for Jewish children as they were growing up, they would learn Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The fact that there is only one God is such a huge theme in all of the Old Testament and all of the Bible. So for Paul to say there is one God, there's a lot of emphasis there, that there is only one God. Not only is there only one God, but there is only one mediator between God and man. Mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Christ alone is our only mediator. What does that mean? We need a mediator because we and God are at odds because of our sin. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 1 just a few minutes ago, right? Paul said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, you may be sitting here today thinking, I'm not at odds with God. My behavior is not that bad. But I want you to know that the teaching of the Bible is that we are all sinners and deserving of God's judgment rather than his grace. That's what we deserve because of what we have done, the choices that we have made. So Paul says, once you were alienated from God. If you don't know that today, that there was, if you don't know Christ yet, you are still alienated from God. If you do know Christ, there was a point when you were alienated from God. And what you need when you are alienated from another party is a mediator to come in between and make peace. That's what Jesus did. He is the one who made peace, and he is the only one that can make peace between God and mankind. You can't make peace yourself. You can't earn it. You can't do enough works. You can't say enough prayers. You can't crawl on enough steps. In Luther's day, they had these churches you would go to, and you would climb up the steps, and you would kneel down, and on one step, you would say a prayer, and then after that, you would climb up to the next step, and you would say another prayer, and climb up to the next step, and say another prayer. And by the time you got to the top, you were supposed to be a little bit more holy than you were when you started at the bottom. And Luther said, it's not by all these rituals. It's not by going into another person and confessing your sins. Another person is not your mediator. There is only one mediator between you and God, and it's Jesus himself. And anytime you start looking at all these other places, well, maybe if I burn some candles, or maybe if I take the Lord's Supper or the Mass many, many times, maybe I can be made right with God in those ways. Maybe those things can become a mediator for me. And Paul says, there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and mankind. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no one else. There is no other way for you to be made right with God other than Jesus. So back in their day, they had their ways of thinking they could be made right with God. They could pay some money to the church and get a piece of paper that said, you are made right with God. You can get out of purgatory because you paid this money. And Luther said, no, indulgences do not get us any more right with God than Christ alone does. It's all in Jesus that we are made right with him. But we have ways in our own day, in our own culture, that we feel like we can some ways earn and mediate our way before God. We look to other avenues besides Christ. We think, you know, I was talking to somebody today that said, you know what, I promised at the beginning of this year that I was going to finish our one-year Bible reading plan. And I'm doing it. I'm sticking with it. And I'm like, that is fantastic. That's awesome. It's so good to be in your Bible reading that every day. But reading your Bible, you know, that doesn't make you right with God. Did you know that your performance every day, day in and day out, doesn't make you right with God? That sometimes we feel like if I have a good week this week, if I obeyed God's commands, if I was a pretty good person this week, then I can come into church and you know God's pretty happy with me. Hey God, me and you, we're doing pretty good this week, right? Whereas if you had a badder week, a worse week, a week that's not as good. Sometimes when you're just talking, some weird things come out sometimes. A badder week, you know what I mean though. Sometimes we have badder weeks, right? I come in here and I don't connect with the songs. I can't even concentrate while the scripture readings are going on. I'm like, there's just distance between me and God because I just know I haven't acted right. I've been badder this week, all right? And I don't get it. It's not connecting with me. You think, if I could just have one of those gooder weeks, then I'd be all right. Not badder weeks, but gooder weeks is what I need. And you forget that it's in Jesus alone that you are made right with God. It's not in your performance. In fact, when we come in here thinking, I've been pretty good this week, God, I kind of deserve to get some of this good, yeah, give me some good worship this week. I'm ready to say amen during the sermon because I had a gooder week. That's when God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't need a bunch of prideful Christians coming in here telling me how good you did this week. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in Jesus alone. Don't have confidence that you can do this work or that work, regardless of how religious they are. None of our confidence is there. Our confidence is in Jesus alone, in knowing him. Paul says, I count all things as a loss. I count them as trash, as garbage, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ is where we connect with God. Knowing Christ, he is our only way of being made right with God. You've got to take away all the other stuffed animals, all the other things that get in the way, and know that it's only in Jesus that you have any chance, any hope. It's only in him. Jesus is our only mediator. There is one God and there is one mediator between Christ and man. The Pope, either in Luther's day or in our day, is not a mediator between God and mankind. I am a pastor of a church. Okay, I'm not called a priest. You know, some churches call leaders priests. There is no pastor or priest who is a mediator between you and God. You don't need me to be. You have a mediator, and he's far better at it than I would ever be. It's in Jesus and him alone. And when we go to him in prayer, when we have these prayer times where you can come down at the steps or pray in your seats, or when you kneel down in your living room or in your bedroom, or when you're driving down the road and you think of someone that needs prayer and you pray for them as you drive with your eyes still open, I hope. You can pray with your eyes open. There's nothing that says you got to close your eyes. Jesus is there and he hears and he brings you and God together. You can pray with confidence because of this mediator. You don't have to go and say these things or do these things to get you right with God so that he'll finally listen to you. There is one mediator and he did everything that needed to be accomplished for you to go before God's throne with confidence. In fact, we normally pray like head bowed and eyes closed. In fact, you know, that's what you tell the kids sometimes, like every head bowed and every eye closed so that we can pray, right? Well, in the first century in the Bible, they prayed looking up to heaven with their eyes open and hands up like this. Did you know that? Like heads bowed and eyes closed is not the way you have to pray. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Some ways it's helpful, clear away distractions, things like that. But the way that you pray, your physical posture, that's not what makes you right with God. There's nothing but Jesus alone. Let's talk about the next one. Jesus alone is the only Savior. There is no other name under heaven whereby people can be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Or let me show you John 14:3. I might have had the verse wrong. I think it's 6. 6 is right. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There is only one way to be made right with God. That's the message of Scripture. And here's the reason, because Christ is everything. You can't know God without Jesus because Jesus is the one who shows us the Father. You could think if you were on one side of a river, maybe back in like Oregon Trail times when they had to, you ever play Oregon Trail on the computer, like on the Apple IIe? You know, it's like, do you want to caulk the wagon and float, or do you want to try to ford the river, or do you want to wait and pay for a ferry, right? Those were the choices. Who remembers this video game, okay? I've got a few people out there. It's like, you know, they didn't have bridges back then. But when they had a bridge, that was a lot safer way to cross. and everything. You know, having one bridge to cross would be an exciting thing. If you didn't have to caulk the wagon or you didn't have to ford the river, having a bridge would be a great idea. But could you imagine some of those Oregon Trail settlers after the bridge was built be like, you know, I'd kind of like about three more bridges over here. Can we spend some time building some more bridges? Or would they just go across the bridge and be thankful the bridge was there? Sometimes we think, you know, well, why didn't God make five ways to get to heaven instead of just one way in Jesus? And there's some reasons for it, biblically speaking, because all things were created by him and through him and for him, like we read in Colossians, right? Jesus is the center of it all. That's one of the reasons that God didn't make five other bridges. He made one bridge so that Jesus would be the center and the focus of all human history. That's the reason that he did it. But how prideful do we have to be to say, God, I sinned and don't deserve your salvation, but I would really appreciate it if you would give me about five different options that I could choose from in order to be saved. God says, I gave you a way, and it's better than any other way I could ever give you. It's in Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It wouldn't be a loving thing to deceive people and tell people there are other ways to get to God if it's not true. And that's why Jesus said this, because he loves us and he wants us to know that he is the way to the Father and there is no other way. Fascinating story about Luther. One of the great questions of Luther's day, because the church was monolithic at that time. It was the Roman Catholic Church. But sometimes people would be kicked out of the church. For example, John Huss. John Huss lived the century before Martin Luther. He had a lot of Martin Luther's same ideas about the way the church needed to be reformed. But the church excommunicated John Huss and burned him at the stake. Luther kind of, when people asked Luther about what his eventual fate would be, Luther sometimes said, they cooked the goose, because Huss in that language means goose. They cooked the goose. What do you think they're going to do to me? Luther expected that he would probably meet the same fate in some ways. But somebody like John Huss, who from everything we can tell, and I fully believe was a faithful follower of Jesus, just ran into problems with the church of that day. Is there any salvation outside of the church? Was the question that people were asking. Can you be saved outside of the Catholic Church? And before Luther ever started the Reformation, Luther said, we need to admit that there is salvation outside of the church, but not outside of Christ. Luther said, there's a difference because Jesus is everything. There is no human institution that will take the place of Jesus. Salvation is not found in the church. It's found in Christ. It's a big difference. See, salvation's not found in baptism. Man, what an incredible week we had last week. Six baptisms. Saron, I see you over there. Abby. Michael's over here. I think all the other kids are probably back in kids' church. But man, wow, how exciting is that to see children who are letting everyone know, I'm going to follow Jesus by being baptized. But salvation's not found in baptism. Baptism is something that goes along with salvation. It's a result, just like good works, just like being part of a church, being an active, faithful, regular attender in a church. All those things are important and they go along with being saved, but they're not the cause of it. And if we mix that up, then we end up with losing the gospel. We're not saved by baptism. We're not saved by being a member of the church. We're saved by Christ alone. Here's the last one that I want to have for you, that I want to show you this morning, is that Christ alone is everything that we need. Christ alone is everything that we need. The passage that Greg read for us, For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In many other areas of life, there may be yes and no. There may be frustration. There may be failure. There may be disaster. Things may come crumbling down. But in Christ, the answer is not yes and no. The answer is only yes. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. God's promises are yes. That means in Genesis 3, when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that promise is yes in Jesus. That means later in Genesis, when God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that promise is made true. It said yes in Jesus. When God promised that there would be someone who would sit on the throne of David for all eternity, that promise is yes in Jesus. When God promised that there would be a king that would reign with the wisdom of Solomon, that promise is yes in Jesus. If we go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, is there a good shepherd for us? That promise is yes in Jesus. Psalm 24, is there some way that we can have clean hands and a pure heart and ascend to the hill of the Lord? That answer is yes in Jesus. Psalm 25, is there an answer for where our hope is? My hope is in you all the day long. That promise is yes in Jesus. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. That promise is yes in Jesus. Every promise of God is yes in Jesus. We read from Psalm 104 that says, God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of all living things. That promise is yes in Jesus. What do you need in your life today? You need Jesus. He is the answer. He is the yes to your desire. The human heart is sinful and deceitful and wicked, and we think we need this and that and so many other things that are finally going to satisfy. And God has promised that he alone is the one who satisfies. And we find the answer, yes, when we look to Jesus alone. All of the gospel, all of Scripture alone and grace alone and faith alone is all pointing to the fact that Jesus is the center of all existence. And without him, we fail, and with him, we win. Jesus is everything. Christ alone is the answer for the deepest needs of our heart, for our salvation in eternity. It's in Jesus. Here's one. Well, I'm going to close with this. How is Jesus alone the answer? Luther gave one great example. Here's a quote from him. So when the devil throws sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? I know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Because of your great love for us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he conquered all earthly powers. He conquered Satan and death and the grave. And he brings us victory. God, forgive us for wanting so many other answers to the question of how we can be made right with you. Forgive us for looking in so many different other places, trying to find a different way when you have given us the one that is the best answer possible. God, help us not to come before you with confidence in our own selves and our own works and our own righteousness, but only because of Christ. Help us to come to you knowing that Jesus is the only way, for us to be made right with you. And help us come to Christ knowing that he is the one who will satisfy the deepest needs of our soul. He's the one who gives healing. He's the one who gives joy and peace. And when he shows up in the room unexpectedly, he says, "Peace be with you." Father, our resurrected King is everything to us. And we will follow him and no other. God, thank you for giving him to us, a gift of your grace, that you would send your only Son for our sins. God, help us to look nowhere else. Help us to be satisfied in him. In Jesus' name, amen.